Good morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate that you're here, and we welcome the visitors that we have. It's so good to see Terry and Peggy Hicks here. I knew them in Lancaster, California, and some of the rest of you did as well, but they're in Tennessee now. It's good to see them back in the area, to also have home the Torreses. We've missed Dan and Cheryl. I'm glad they're home safe. We have others who are visiting. We welcome you as well. We're thankful for the presence of each one. We're sorry that some are sick and not able to be here this morning, but we're delighted to have an opportunity to be together and to study a while now from God's Word concerning a faithful church. And as we study from God's Word, we want to, as always, remind each of us who are listening that we are listening to the very words of God, not the words of men. And so if I preach something that's not found in the book, you would show yourself to be a true friend and one who cares about me to come to me and to talk to me about that and let us, from God's Word together, know what truth is so that we only speak and teach those things that are in God's Word and that in turn we only practice those things that are sanctioned by Holy Scripture. And so, at the same time, it is the invitation to each one of us that if we're not right with God according to His Scriptures, that we conform ourselves to what He has said. And so the opportunity, the invitation is extended, and we'll be at the end of the lesson to respond in faith to God's call to come to Him, to have salvation and peace with Him, forgiveness of your sins, to be added by Him to His church, the body of the redeemed, the saved ones, and to live with God now and throughout eternity. If you will in faith repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, that blessing through Christ can and will be yours. And we encourage your response to the gospel today to become a child of God. And as Christians, to remember that the call is also to us, that we continue to be taught His ways and walk in His path. And if we need to repent of sin, that we use our opportunities to do that. If we need to use a public venue to correct public wrong or seek the prayers of brethren, then we invite and encourage that response also as we conclude our study in a little while. For right or for wrong, the identity and renown, reputation of a congregation sometimes hinges on what a person may know only about one or two people of that congregation. Sometimes, on the basis of knowing a preacher in a congregation, a conclusion is drawn, well, that must be a good church, or vice versa. And we're not here to defend that. We know that you might have a good preacher in a bad congregation, or a good congregation in a bad preacher, for that matter, an eldership, one way or the other. So, what we're suggesting here and what we're trying to lead into in our study is that a local church is only going to be as strong as the members who are faithful to Jesus. And we're going to be using the word church particularly today in terms of the local congregation. We just sang about the universal church, about the whole body of the saved. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." But we know that local congregations of Christians constitute a church in a particular location. And so we have local churches of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. We're talking about local congregations this morning, and any local congregation really is only going to be as strong as individual Christians who comprise it are strong. And therefore, if local Christians are weak, then the congregation itself is not going to be able to rise above that as well. And so, what God expects of us as individuals to be faithful and true will translate to then the corporate actions that we take as a congregation. Things God expects us as a group as we follow the pattern He's given a local church. For example, just to illustrate the point we're trying to make here and begin with, in Revelation chapter 2, we have a description of a sound, faithful congregation. The church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things say the first and the last, He who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So as the Spirit speaks to the churches, His message drives home to each individual within the churches. Each Christian that is a member of the local church. That the Christians were going to individually be facing trial and tribulation. Some were going to be thrown into prison. It wasn't that they necessarily threw the whole church of Smyrna into prison, but some of them would be facing that. Would that congregation, that church be strong? Would it be faithful? Would it be sound? They're described as that here. Because Jesus already knew their works. He knew what they were facing. Had faced and would face. And so we describe, and rightly so, the church at Smyrna was sound and faithful in the face of trials. You know, being a faithful Christian does not mean you can expect a life free of trouble. Any more than being a faithful church means you can expect an existence free of trouble, free of problems. Being a faithful church is not measured on the basis of whether or not there are any problems that arise in a congregation. And maybe that's sometimes what we think about what constitutes a sound church. If it's a sound church, then it never has any problems. No, sir. That's just wrong. There's no scripture that supports that. The question is, how does that church deal with problems when they arise? From without and from within. That's going to help us measure, using the Word of God, whether or not it's a sound, faithful congregation of God's people. For example, in Acts the 6th chapter, there was a problem that arose in the church in Jerusalem. And how they addressed it was in a godly way, in a God-ordained way. But it's clear and evident that a problem arose. There was a complaint among the brethren about the dealings and care for the widows. They addressed it in a God-ordained manner. And so they were true to Jesus. In Acts the 15th chapter, there were some men that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch and said, except the Gentiles are circumcised and keep the traditions of Moses, the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. And there was a great dispute. Well, again, problem arose. But how they dealt with it made the difference of whether they would be sound or not. In 2 Corinthians, we find the effects of problems, various problems, and one in particular in Corinth, that's addressed in 1 Corinthians 5. The man who had his father's wife and their lack of action. But now when they follow the Scriptures, the man is saved. And they show themselves to be clear in the matter. It was about how these groups of Christians address problems as they arise. Because they will arise. They will occur. How we address them matters then whether or not we will be true to Jesus or true to ourselves and true to our likings and true to our preferences. And that will make the difference of whether we're faithful to ourselves or faithful to Jesus. 1 John gives us some good insight into some of this. It's a snapshot of being faithful Christians. And consequently, if we will apply the truths of 1 John to ourselves, then the effect of that will have its effect upon a congregation like this congregation. So let's study some about at least three marks of a faithful church. A faithful church is going to be a walking church. It's going to be composed of Christians who are walking in the light. In 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. In fact, verse 5 begins, "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Clearly, we're taught here that Christians are to walk in the light. And the text defines that to mean practice the truth. Because when we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. So when we walk in the light, we practice the truth. That is he talking about sinless perfection? No, he's talking about a way of life, a walk in light, a walk in truth, a practice of truth. Because he'll go on to say, if we sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We don't say we have no sin. Brethren have gotten confused, I think. They think that walk in the light means you're never going to make a mistake. And if you walk in the light, then it's some matter of just hopping in and out of the light, you know. Of course, what they're doing is trying to argue for not being so strict about sin. But you see, this is not about about being perfect, sinless, but it's about practicing truth. A faithful congregation is going to be composed of Christians who are diligent to practice truth. In 1 John 3:6-10, this is elaborated more fully when John said, whoever abides in him does not sin. Oh, so a Christian can never sin? Is that what he's saying? No. He's talking about a practice. Look at his context. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Oh, a Christian never sins? Is that what he means? Well, let's find out. Whoever sins has not seen him or known him. If you become a Christian, you can never sin. And if you ever sin, then you never knew him. Is that what John is saying? That's what the once saved, always saved people say. If you fall away, you never were saved. Because if you're saved, you never fall away. Well, that's convenient. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Go on. Look at it. Little children, let no one deceive you. So don't be deceived here. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. This destroys so much of Calvinism. Calvinism says, you're not righteous, you never will be righteous, you need the righteousness of Jesus. But this verse says, if you practice righteousness, you're righteous. You're righteous by faith. God counts you righteous according to faith, Romans 4. But what's the key word there? Practice. What is your habit? What is your conduct? What is your course of life now? It's practicing righteousness, not practicing sin, not walking in darkness, but walking in truth. We want to be a faithful church. Then we as Christians that compose a congregation must be practicing righteousness. We must be practicing truth. And that means we obey Jesus. Jesus leads the way. He shows us the way to follow. He was a Son who suffered. The Son of God who suffered. He prayed to the Father, if it's possible that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. And he was heard for his godly fear. But he endured the pain. He endured the cross. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, to be practicing truth, we follow Jesus who practiced truth. Who was not deterred was not deterred from obeying the Father, doing the will of the Father. And so now he saves those who will be like he was, who will obey like he obeyed. He had that habit. We must have that habit. If we want to be a faithful and continue to be a faithful church, then we must obey faithfully the Lord, walk in His light. But look at what else in 1 John, this matter of a walking church is made up of Christians who confess sins. It's not made up of Christians who arrive at a place in their concept of their own fitness, of their own perfection, as noted a moment ago. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We rely upon the truth of God to show us how to walk and also to expose what is lacking in me. To teach me what my sin is, so I can confess it, I can acknowledge it. James said, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much and it's working. And so there is confessing to one another when we sin against each other. There's confession to God, which I think is particularly what's in mind here, is a confession of our sins to God. He's faithful to respond, to forgive, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Remember, we practice truth, we're righteous. Back there in chapter 3, if we practice righteousness, we're righteous. But if we practice sin, then we need to confess, we need to repent. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. A faithful church composed of Christians who are walking in the light, but with that light, allow it to expose the sin in them when committed and confess it. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. Don't make an excuse for it. Don't look to somebody else and say, yeah, but look at what they do. No, confess our own sin. That constitutes walking in the light. That constitutes that which will enable a congregation of such people to be sound and faithful. Psalm 51, David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. In Psalm 51, as he had committed the sin of adultery and murder, he said, against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God judges our sin. His Scripture convicts us of our sin. We are compelled to confess to Him our sin. To have a contrite heart, verses 16 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you'll not despise. So walking in the light, confessing our sin, is motivated from a heart that's broken because of our sin. Because we've transgressed against God. Because we have hurt Him and we've hurt His people. We've hurt others by our sin, no question about it. David, by his sin, hurt Bathsheba. He hurt Uriah. He hurt Israel. He hurt many things. He hurt himself. But it was against God, ultimately, fundamentally. Because so he says, I confess to you. See, when we confess to God, we don't have a problem confessing to anybody else we've sinned against. You know, sometimes people get all hung up and trying to wonder, well, how am I supposed to confess my sin? Am I supposed to confess to everybody? Or just private? And so they get confused on, well, just how expansive is my confession of sin to be? Well, first of all, I confess to God. And if I've sinned against you, then I shouldn't have any problem confessing to you, right? Letting you know I repent of my sin, that I acknowledge my sin to you, because I acknowledge it to God. Not a big problem there. There's not a big mystery there. If it's a private sin, no one knows that sin. God knows it, so I confess to Him. That's where it is. That's where it needs to stay with God. But see, when we sin against others, to the degree that our sin exposes our sin to others then and hurts and harms others, then we confess it. That's not a mystery. That's not hard to figure out. Those who walk in the light are willing to do that with contrite hearts. See, it's the deliberate choice not to be ruled by sin. That chapter 3 again is if we're ruled by sin, then we're not willing to confess our sins. We fight against that. We object to anybody talking to us of the possibility there's sin in our heart and in our life. That's just not going to be entertained. And so we show ourselves hardened in heart. That's not going to help us be faithful to Jesus. We're not going to be faithful to Jesus with that heart. And a church that advances that attitude, not going to be faithful either. See, a walking church is composed of Christians who are obedient to Jesus. John talks about that in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. So he said, By this we know that we know Him. By this we know we're faithful and true. By this we know we have fellowship with Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Remember, walking in the light is practicing truth, chapter 1. People today say, oh, it's not so important what I do, it's what I feel. No, it's, quite frankly, there's some of both in there, isn't it? Not just, you know, it's what's in my heart. Well, if it's in your heart, then you're going to live it. You're going to keep His commandments, because if it's not in your heart to be submissive to God, you're not going to obey Him. If it's not in your heart to be faithful to Him, you're not going to follow His commandments. So it is about the heart, and it's about what you do in your life. And that, He says, if you say you know God, but you don't obey Him, you're lying. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to the world, you're lying to God. Now, we can live a lie, and we can die a liar, and all liars have their part in the second, a lake of fire, which is the second death. Or, we can face truth, be convicted of our sin by truth, confess our sin, obey the gospel, become a Christian, and then if need be, as a Christian, apply this passage in chapter 1 to make things right again with God. See, chapter 3 and 24, we've got to be obedient. To be faithful. He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. If you're not obeying Jesus, He's not abiding in you, and you're not abiding in Him. No matter how you feel. That's what the truth says. And we've got to walk in the truth. A faithful church is going to be a walking church. It's also going to be a testing church. Chapter 4. What we mean by that is it's going to be willing and about the business of testing the spirits. He said, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if that's true as individuals, then surely as an eldership leading a congregation or as a group of Christians, they're going to be aware that evil is deceptive. And there are false teachings, false spokesmen for God in the world that need to be examined, need to be put to the test. Whether in fact they are of God, with God, from God, approved of by God. Error is deceptive. Chapter 4 and 5, they are of the world. These people, see, there were some who were saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He just appeared to be in the flesh. Because their doctrine, the Gnostics, were beginning to teach flesh is evil. All flesh is evil. But Jesus, He just seemed to come in. He just appeared as if He had flesh. Because if He had really had flesh, He'd have been evil. And we know He wasn't evil. And so He just seemed to have flesh. It was a false doctrine that denied the humanity of Jesus. And so every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. But some were saying He didn't. That's not of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. It's not of God. It's against Christ. And by the way, He said that was already in the world. Some people think Antichrist is something out in the future. When John wrote in the 6th or 7th decade of the 1st century, the Antichrist, spirit of the Antichrist already existed. It means to be against Christ at any time. But error is deceptive. It's deceptive. So Jesus said, be warned. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7 and 15. Jude talked about those who creep in privately or unaware to destroy the grace of God by their error. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Peter again warns, as there were false prophets among the people, even so there will be false teachers among you. Get that phrase. He didn't say there'll be false teachers out there around you. He said there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. So here's a false teacher with destructive teaching, destructive ways that are produced. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, some brethren don't want to call anybody, identify anyone as a false teacher if they assess that their motives are pure. They have a good heart. Peter talks about a destructive division, a destructive way, a way that is opposite of and against truth. Sure, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. These had a covetous heart. Where does all sin come from? It comes from an evil heart. That begs the question. If a false teacher can only have a bad heart, you mean, where does false teaching come from? If not a heart that is not given to truth. Amen. Now someone can be ignorant, but when they're taught, they're no longer ignorant, and they're going to have to make a decision now. Am I going to stay in error, or am I going to follow truth? Peter warned false teachers. So what's that have to do with us? It has to do with anybody we ask to teach over us and teach among us and come in with us and is a part of us. If someone teaches error, they need to be taught the way of truth. We need to help them learn truth, know truth. What if they don't like that? What if they won't have that? What if they object to that? Well, Titus 3, 10, 9 and 10 and Romans 16, 17 and other verses teach we need to bring about proper discipline if someone won't follow truth. But we put it to the test. We see what's being said because we want to follow truth. And we are of the mind that all of us want to follow truth. So if someone's not teaching truth, maybe they just don't know. Let's teach them. Let's help them. Let's help them. And then you learn if somebody really wants truth or not along the way. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we don't have the truth. And so our heart must always be to want truth. But we use the test of the apostles' teaching. That's what John said in 1 John 4 and verse 6. We are of God. That is the apostles, the ones that Jesus revealed Himself to and sent into the world. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. They hear John. They hear the apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how we know. We use the apostolic truth to know God, to know that we know God, and also know those who are not teaching the Word of God. That's what a faithful church will do. It will test. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We read that the church in Ephesus tried those, or tested. It says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They said they were apostles, but by their lives and their doctrines, they were liars. They were false. Put to the test, they failed. But if a church is unwilling to use the test of truth to make those tests, oh, we can't judge. You know, we just can't do that. Then we're not willing to follow what the Scripture tells us to do. We're no longer being faithful to Jesus. Look, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5. That's true of the individuals. We're supposed to test all things. Test by truth. Well, what's so truly then, a congregation must be willing to test what's taught, as Ephesus did in Revelation 2, 2 and 3. Look what happens. If we don't test all things, sin and error creep into the hearts and lives of Christians. And that's never a good thing. But that's what happens if we do not test what's taught, what people are encouraged to believe, what people are persuaded to be exhorted by and to put into their lives. If it's not anchored in truth, if it's not from the truth, then error is creeping in. It's only one or the other. There's not a third option. If we don't test all things, we become complacent towards sin. That was Corinth's problem. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We get to be complacent. We let the preacher do that. That's what he's paid for. Let's let Joe take care of that. Or the elders. Now, every one of us, If we're not willing to have an attitude to use Scripture to test truth and error, then we are complacent.
Amen.
We're complacent and negligent ourselves. Now, how can we be sound if that's the attitude that prevails? Because eventually, the sin and error creep in. The leaven spreads. Love for truth grows cold. Jesus warned about that in His day and the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. The hearts of many will grow cold. Don't love the brethren, don't love God, don't love truth. Because those things call for decisive action and devotion to truth above all else. What happens when we're not willing to? See, fellowship with sinners becomes normal. Fellowship with those who've gone beyond the doctrine of Christ becomes okay when we're not willing to test all things, hold fast which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And one form of evil is false teaching. If we're not willing to do that, then someone comes and doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, and we say, but he's such a nice guy. They're so friendly. They're so warm. Nothing wrong with friendly and warm. We're supposed to be that. But is that a blanket? Is that a shield for error? It is for the one who's not teaching truth. But we're not to be deceived. We're to test all things. See what happens? Faithful Christians also, they become discouraged. When a church won't test all things and hold fast what is good. You see, in Thyatira, there was a big problem. There was the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teaching and seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This woman was seducing Christians to tolerate sin, to commit sin and error, and have a tolerant attitude toward it. Jesus said, I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. And I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus was not tolerant of sin and error in the church of Thyatira. But now I want you to look at the point of discouragement. Look at verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. There were some who didn't hold the doctrine of Jezebel, of tolerance, of accommodation to sin and error, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. They already had a burden. They already had the burden of faithless, unfaithful, ungodly brethren in the congregation. They're discouraged. He said, I'm not going to put any other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. And the church will not test all things and hold fast to the good and abstain from evil. They discourage faithful brethren who desire to do that very thing. They become a hindrance. Stumbling block and worse. You see, they lose their fellowship with God. Christ is not pleased, as we just read in Revelation 2, with thy tyrant. Christ said, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to kill her children unless they repent. He didn't mince words. Why? Because He knows the will and the affections, the minds and the hearts. And He's going to give according to our works. We can't be a faithful church if we're not a testing church. Because only by the testing are we going to be able to hold fast what is good and abstain from all evil. And I want to also finally talk to you for a minute that a faithful church is a loving church. Because you see, a lot of people say, well, if you're a testing church, you just don't love. You can't be a loving church if you're a testing church. But the obedient testing church is also a loving church. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Go to 1 John 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5. Now, he's speaking, I know, of individuals, but individuals who band together as a local congregation would certainly have some implications here. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps His word, there's obedience. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. How is love matured? How is love made complete? Love for God made complete? By keeping His word. And yet, so often it is the congregation of obedient Christians that are the charge is leveled against that you're not a loving church. You're not a loving church. Really? By whose definition? The world's? The world doesn't know what love is. The world is denying the God of love. Who is love? 1 John 3. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into Satan's allegations, Satan's trap, Satan's lie. That's what it is. And those who make that charge have allowed themselves to be deceived by it. Loving one another includes the tests that we need to ensure God's truth is being taught and lived. Because if I'm not knowing God's truth and living God's truth, I'm in darkness. Amen. I'm lost. I don't love God. No matter how much I say love is love. Oh, I love everybody. Oh, I don't judge anyone. Oh, I love. And you're too interested in what the book says. And we fall for the trap. We fall for the trap. Now, does that mean we're harsh? No, we're not supposed to be harsh. We're supposed to be unkind? No, we're not supposed to be unkind. There's nothing here to advance any of those sinful things. But to remember that the obedient congregation of God's people who are walking in the light, that's the essence of love. 1 John 3:14 through 24, there's a context there. You look at it yourself. You see that as he talks about practicing righteousness, he's talking about loving your brother. They go together. When we keep God's commandments, we're practicing righteousness, we're obeying the truth, we are exhibiting love. That is love. When someone says, "You're not loving me," because you are in fact doing what's true, understand, unfortunately, they don't have a heart for truth. They don't love truth. They're still in darkness. And that's the sad reality of that. Now, chapter 4, 7 through 11, you see, loving one another includes holding each other accountable to God. That's part of love, is holding each other accountable. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. How do we love one another? Let you live in sin? Ignore your sin? That's how we love? Is that how God loved us? Let's see. Love is born of God and knows, and anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, how did God love us? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We were dead. God saw our sin and He acted in love to send His Son with His truth, with His rebuke of our sin, and with His call to repent and be saved, He sent His Son to die for us. That's the essence of love. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Here is love. When Christians hold the truth and appeal to sinning brethren to come back to truth, come back to Jesus, come back to God, that is love. That's God. That's what God does. Calls the lost to be saved. If God so loved, watch it, here it is, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We don't love one another by saying, well, they're in sin and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, we can appeal to come back. We can teach the truth. We can be sure that truth is held up as the only alternative that pleases God. He holds us accountable. Even though He gave His Son, He holds us accountable. And we're to help each other be accountable. That's what love does. Love corrects. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son whom He receives. If we refuse the discipline of God, then we're refusing His love. We love by teaching truth while refusing error and sin. See, 1 John 5. Beloved Jesus, He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Here's our answer. Here's how we know we love Christians. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It takes faith to keep the commandments. That's the essence of faith, keeping His commandments. And He says, that's love. You want to love God? Have the faith to keep His commandments. Then you're loving God. Then you'll be loving your brethren in the right way. A faithful church that walks in truth and that is obedient to truth and that tests all things is a truth that loves. Loves God. Loves brethren. Loves the world. Fellowship with Christ is at stake. See? It's what Jesus told the church in Ephesus. He said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I will remove your place with Me. You won't have fellowship with Me any longer unless you repent. Our fellowship as Christians and hence as a congregation is at stake. We've got to be true to Jesus, true to His Word. Our church should be faithful. We as Christians, we as individual saints, we have to be faithful. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from false gods, from false teachings, from false ways of life. Know God, understand the will of God, walk in the way of God, the way of truth, and be faithful. Do that. Test all things, speak the truth in love. And we as individuals will be faithful, and so the congregation of which we're members will be faithful and strong as we all give our part, do our part to that end. If you're here this morning and you know you're not faithful to Jesus, then we urge you to respond to the gospel call, to repent, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized in Christ and be forgiven of your sins. Be saved in the Lord. Be added to His church. As Christians, if we've sinned against God, let's confess it to Him. Let's repent of it. He will restore us. Won't you come when we stand and we sing?
When we walk with